Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Straight Talk on Blog Talk. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the kingdom of God. We have a topic today of what does a believer do now, and that was a question that was asked by somebody who had been reading part of the website, had not read it all, and we're coming into a realization that there are certain items in their belief system that seem to be contradicted by what the Bible actually says. And they were coming to that conclusion by reading some of our website. Because we challenge people. We bring up things that other ministers have learned a long time ago not to bring up. This is what you learn in the seminary. Don't mention this. Don't mention that. Don't look at this over here. Only look at this here. And what it is people have accepted a belief, they have created a Christ, they have created God, an image of God in their own minds, and then they go to the Bible, and then they read the Bible, and they say, well, wait a minute, this conflicts with what I believe. So they have to push that information to one side and reemphasize those parts of the Bible that verify their pre-existing image of God that they have created in their own mind or has been created in their mind by others. And this, in essence, is a cognitive dissonance. It creates a conflict. And that's something we're going to talk about later on in Freedomizer this afternoon. But it creates this controversy in us where we have to figure out how to justify what we already believe with what we are coming to believe. And I'm not trying to create that conflict. I'm just trying to bear witness to what I've seen. And, you know, I welcome criticism. I welcome people who can come up with contrary information or facts or ideas that might hone my own beliefs into a more correct version of the truth. Because I don't have the truth. The truth just exists. I'm trying to find out what it is. I hope you're trying to find out what the truth is. And that means that we're going to have to challenge everything that we believe. We have to look at all things anew. We have to be like little children, examining things from the beginning. And this is why Christ is saying those metaphors or those offering those approaches to the gospel of the kingdom, is that you have to be willing to rethink, reexamine, look at what you have come to believe before to find out if it's really true. And so that's going to create some conflict. Because you probably don't have all the answers now. You probably have some information in your head that is simply not true. That's where we're going to need to go and examine everything that we have previously thought to be true to make sure that we have not been steered off course, that we have not accepted what is called damnable heresies in the Bible. We want to understand the whole gospel of the kingdom. We want to be baptized in truth, not just baptized in water. We want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not just a spirit. It is written, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, and thou shalt not covet. These are the words of Christ, that you're not to be doing these things. There was a huge controversy in early America about that it was surrounding Anne Hutchinson and Mary Dyer, and she was actually executed, hung, because she believed that you actually had access to the Holy Spirit, that you didn't actually need a minister to tell you what was right and wrong, to decide good and evil, that you could actually divine this by revelation. Now, that's a very dangerous idea, because people will divine all sorts of things or imagine all sorts of things, but yet that idea may actually be true. That is really what God is going to build his church on, is that divine revelation, not the revelation of by flesh and blood, not men telling you this is what you have to believe. And that's not why I'm here, to tell you that you have to believe this or that. I'm just here bearing witness to what I believe. And if you think I'm wrong, you let me know, and we'll take a look at that. Because I believe the truth can stand any scrutiny that you may put upon it. And so we want you to come with objective minds, but we don't want you to come with too many preconceived notions. We're here to look at things anew, not just to regurgitate what somebody told us back when we were 9 years old in Bible school. And the fact is, we know people are deceived. We know Christianity is in a terrible disarray of beliefs. Some of the beliefs of Dreyer was that we're saved by grace alone. And, of course, that in itself is true. But they feared that the way she was presenting it would lead you to the idea that you could go about sinning and it didn't affect your salvation. Well, actually, if you really are saved, it wouldn't, except for the fact that if you really are saved, you wouldn't be going about sinning. Sin is the evidence, what we call today sin, is the evidence that we don't really believe, that we haven't really accepted the Holy Spirit, and where he's not really dwelling in us because we're going about sinning. Now, that doesn't mean you won't commit errors, but when you do, you'll be like David and repent. So this is going to be a struggle, a striving, and that's why Christ said that you need to strive. And you're going to come face to face with ideas that may seem contrary to what you have accepted to believe before, but the question isn't whether it's contrary to what you think, it's the question of whether it's contrary to what Christ thinks. And Christ said, not those who say, Lord, Lord, but those who do it the will of the Father. So you cannot be saved simply by professing that you believe in Christ. Because you may be lying. You may be deceived. You may not know who Christ is, and the Christ you believe in may not be the Christ. So it's not what you say, it's what you do, but what you do does not provide you with salvation, but what you do is evidence of your salvation. Just as what you do may be evidence that you are not saved and you have not accepted Christ. Because if you're going about doing those things that are listed off, committing adultery and killing, and being participant in the murder of others, even unborn children, that's not a good sign. That's evidence that you have not been saved. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. If you are a socialist, you evidently covet your neighbor's goods through the agency of government. You cannot be a Christian and a socialist. If you're a liar, you know, Paul did say that if you profess, talking about professing with your mouth as well as with your deeds, that he talks about you being saved. But you have to remember that at that time, to profess to be a Christian out loud would get you cast out of every welfare system throughout the Roman Empire, especially that one in Judea. Today, you can profess Christ and join those very welfare systems that Jesus said made the Word of God to none effect. So you're not really professing Jesus in the way that Paul was talking about it. You're giving lip service to an idea which is a false idea of Christ. Christ wanted you to live by faith, hope, and charity, not by the sword, not by forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare, not by forcing your neighbor to contribute to the education of your children, to your health benefits. You can certainly go out and buy insurance if you are a man of little faith. I'm not having a problem with that. But that's not what the government offers you. It offers you a system where they will guarantee that they will force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. People say, well, I paid into it. That's your contribution to the needy of your society. It is not an insurance premium. Social Security is not an insurance. It was sold as if it was insurance. But the author of the system states it is not insurance. It is a Corvey system of statutory bondage. And what you pay in is now tribute. It is a compelled offering. It is contrary to everything that is written in the Old Testament, and is contrary to everything that is written in the New Testament. And that creates a cognitive dissonance because the ministers you have accepted say, no, it's okay that you just have to love Jesus. It's okay if you pray for benefits from men who exercise authority, who call themselves Father, and they actually do, Patronus. And we cover all this in the articles Call No Man Father. We cover it in the articles on Corbin, all of which you can read at hisholychurch.org. So anyway, when people start to realize, oh my gosh, we're not supposed to be doing that, what do we do? What does a believer do now? A huge, huge part of what you need to do is you were willing to look at the truth of the system that you have become a part of, and realize that this does not fit. You see, cognitive dissonance is when you're going to go about and prove that it's okay. And we'll run over this definition a couple times today, but basically cognitive dissonance is the term used in modern psychology to describe the discomfort felt by a person seeking to hold two or more conflicting cognitions, ideas, beliefs, values, emotional reactions simultaneously. In a state of dissonance, people may feel surprise, dread, guilt, anger, embarrassment. The theory of cognitive dissonance in social psychology proposes that people have a motivational drive to reduce dissonance, that discomfort, by altering existing cognition, what you know, adding new ones to create a consistent belief system, or alternatively, by reducing the importance of one of the dissonant elements. And that's what we do when we read the Bible. I'm constantly accused of saying, oh, you just take a few quotes out of the Bible and then you think it proves your case. Well, actually, everybody has taken a few quotes out of the Bible and think it proves their position is correct. I just happen to bring the other ones back up and say, yeah, but what about this? But see, they've reduced that to not being important. The interesting thing is that most of what they have reduced down to not being important are actually words of Christ specifically spoken in terms of directives. It shall not be so with you. Oh, remove that. That gets in the way of what I already believe. So we're not even going. You go and quote. You are not to be like the men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. But it is not to be that way with you. So what is it? How is it? So your leaders are supposed to be as servants, true servants of your community, your public servants. That is what your pastor, your ministers should be, the public servants of your society. They are to provide you with health, education, and welfare through free will offerings. It's as simple as that, just like it was in the Old Testament, just like it was in the early first century church, just like it was for almost 1,000 years in the church. They provided you with welfare, education, health care, through faith, hope, and charity. If you could afford it yourself, you paid it. But if you couldn't afford it, those are important things in society. So it would be provided by the church. But the church doesn't do that anymore. They just buy big screen TVs and sound systems. And they're to make you feel comfortable instead of that discomfort you feel because you actually aren't doing what the Father said. You are actually forcing your neighbors to contribute to your welfare. That's going to create pain, conflict. And there, the churches today are there to make that conflict go away and justify you in your sins, to make you feel you're okay because you believe, but you don't believe. Now, I believe that many of you do believe, many of you want to believe, and you're willing to come face to face with that discomfort. Why do you think Adam and Eve fled the garden? Because the light of truth was too uncomfortable. And they fled. They fled the garden. We need to go back and receive that uncomfort, feel it, embrace it, and learn to become comfortable with the truth about ourselves. That we have become a covetous lot. And we have prayed to the wrong men for our benefits. And they have taken away our liberty under God. And so though we no longer are ruled by God, we are ruled by men who tell us this is what we must do. They take our sons and daughters. They take the first fruits of our labor. They take all these things. And they have a right to take them because you gave them that right, because you sold your birthright for a pot of benefits. But it's easy to turn around and go back. It's easy. The burden is light. You simply have to start to do it. And you cannot do it unless you come together in congregations, in community. Because it isn't just taking back your responsibilities. It's taking back your responsibilities for others. If you are going to live by faith, hope, and charity, you must provide a way in which others may live by faith, hope, and charity. You must become a part of the church that provides these benefits out of love. Not out of greed, not out of force, not out of the desire for filthy lucre, but out of love for one another. You can't do that unless you come together. It's like marrying somebody in another country and then having children while they're in the other country and you're still back here. Not going to happen. I guess with modern technology you could make it happen, but the point is there has to be a coming together. You have to come together so that you can give up your life to help others in order for God to bless you and you have life more abundant. Breathing. God breathed into Adam and Eve, but when they fled him, he could no longer breathe into them. They no longer received that life. You must turn around, go back to the garden, face the discomfort of our failures and our dishonesty and our selfishness and admit the fact that we have been deceived so that we may see the truth. You cannot embrace the truth while fleeing from it. So no matter how uncomfortable it is, we have to see the truth. We wish the salvation of God. We desire the salvation of God, but we must return and begin to do the will of God. One of the things people think, well, Christ died and my sins are forgiven. He said your sins are not forgiven unless you forgive others. If you're still demanding that others provide you with benefits, then you have not forgiven them. You are part of the wicked servant. We've talked about that last week, I think it was. The wicked servant who still beats those that are owe him in order to get every last dime out of them. And, of course, the systems of the world do exactly that. And you're praying to those systems for your benefits. You're praying to the wicked servant. Yes, I want these benefits. Go ahead, beat my neighbor until he gives you enough money so that you can provide me with these benefits. Or drive my neighbor into perpetual debt so that I can have these benefits. And I have a right to these benefits because I paid in. Where's faith? Where's hope? Where's charity? Where's casting your bread upon the waters so that it may come back to you after many days? What do we do with the quote, the slothful shall be under tribute? Have you been slothful in the ways of God? Yes, and that's why you're under tribute, and you should be. Those governments are there to punish the wicked. The wicked are those that are slothful in the duties to God. So we need to turn around, and that means whereas we have become separated because we've been praying to the fathers in these governments. You know, when Jesus said, call no man on earth father, all the senators of Rome were called father, patri, which is the word you see in the Greek text. The emperor was called Patronus, our father, who art in Rome. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come when thy will be done. But that's not who he said to pray to. He said, pray to our father who art in heaven. Thy kingdom come when thy will be done. And his will says, stop coveting your neighbor's goods. Stop bearing false witness. Start seeing the truth. Don't steal. Don't be a wicked servant. Don't beat your neighbor to force him to provide you with the benefits you want or desire. But love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, Romans 13 is one of the big conflicts, and there were some questions this week on that, and we should go over that really quick here. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. And, of course, the word power there means the right to choose. The right to choose. That's what it means. It's not me saying that. That's theirs. And the word higher simply means the better, the more excellent, the supreme, the original. And that is the right that God gave you to choose. Don't give it away to Cain. Don't give it away to Nimrod. Don't give it away to Esau. Don't sell your birthright like the Nicolaitans. Because God hates that when you do that. Let every soul be subject to the higher liberty, the higher right to choose, the higher right, the original right. For there is no power, no right, but of God. Yes, that's where our rights came from. And the power that be are ordained of God. The rights that be are ordained of God, that God gave us those rights. Don't give them away for benefits. Whosoever therefore resisteth the right, feareth having the right, having that responsibility, because with rights comes responsibility, resisteth the ordinance of God, because he wants you to have those responsibilities, because that's where you will grow in his grace. They that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. You will be bound, because what you bound on earth is bound in heaven, and you will be counted as bound. For the rulers of the world, rulers, are not a terror to good works, but to evil. What evil? Coveting your neighbor's goods. Wilt thou then be afraid of the right? The responsibility? The obligation to God? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. What is evil? Electing Saul was evil, with a rejection of God. So who are you going to elect? God or somebody else? Be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, revenging to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil, which is rejecting God and electing him. That's why they have this big, long list of evil things that Samuel gives. Okay, if you want to elect a guy to be your ruler, this is what he'll do. He'll take the first fruits of your labor, the best of your fields. He takes your sons. He'll make his instruments of war. He'll make his son, your sons run before his chariots. Is that not the wrath of God coming? He's telling you what the wrath of God's going to look like. It's going to be brought upon you by your choices. The solution is to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which means the, not forsaking the gathering together and starting to help one another live by faith, hope, and charity, providing education, health, welfare, through free will offerings, and forgiving your neighbor, saying, yes, I paid in, but I forgive all that. You can have that. I paid that in. Now I'm going to pay it in to the church. Because I'm going to look to the only government that believes in faith, hope, and charity. The only government that does not send wicked servants to beat you if you don't give enough. The only government that is actually following the ways of Christ. Not these pseudo-churches that are there to comfort you in your deception. But the real church who is going to tell you the truth and do the will of the Father, which is to take, and pure religion, to take care of the needy. So wherefore, if you have been a doer of evil, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. So if you've gotten yourself in this mess, you be friends with the unrighteous mammon and pay what you owe. But if you're a true seeker of the kingdom, then take these steps step by step. Start coming together. Start forming congregations of record, connected with other congregations of record, so that you can actually provide those benefits through faith, hope, and charity. Start learning how to do that, because you're a long way. It's a hard lesson. People are finding it very difficult to learn to do that. In the meantime, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due. Remembering the slothful shall be under tribute. That's where you find yourself, be there. Custom to whom custom. And that's an interesting word which we won't go into right now. Fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything. Like Peter, he had to pay. But anyway, we're going to continue this conversation and Freedomizer later on this afternoon, but also on LibertyRadioLive.com. And I hope you guys will be there and hear what we have to say.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.